The epistle appointed for the eighth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the eighth chapter of the letter to the Romans. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For whosoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself giveth testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if sons, heirs also, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The gospel is taken from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, the first 9 verses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. There was a certain, at that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for now thou canst be steward no longer. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do? Because my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. To dig I am not able, to beg I am ashamed. I know what I will do, that when I shall be removed from the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Therefore, calling together every one of his Lord's debtors, he said to the first, How much dost thou owe my Lord? And he said, 100 barrels of oil. And he said to him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much dost thou owe? He said, 100 quarters of wheat. He said to him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward for as much as he had done wisely. For the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And I say to you, make unto you friends of the mammon of iniquity, that when you shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings. This is the end of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I point out to you, first of all, the reminder that St. Paul gives you in the epistle, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When he refers to the spirit of bondage in fear, he is referring to the Old Testament, which St. Paul refers to more than once as the covenant of fear, because they had no Savior in the Old Testament, and they were at the mercy of their own passions. They waited for a Savior, and the theme of the Old Testament is always reign forth for us a Savior. We are not to take this expression lightly, that we have received the spirit of adoption of sons. The Father can give us no higher title because it is the same title he gives his own beloved Son. And as this scripture reminds us, in giving us this title, he places us on a certain par with his Son. We have in the Father's eye and regard the same place, which is to say we are loved in a similar fashion to the Father's love of the Son. Even though we are not at all worthy of such love and such privilege, we claim this love and this title because we have been united to Christ through baptism, and through baptism have been brought into his church, his family. It is important for us to understand that this title applies only to those who have been brought into the church through Catholic baptism, even though, as you know, many claim this title undeservedly. Not only, he says here, do we have the right to claim this title and the love of a father toward his children, but he says that as a consequence, we claim the same inheritance as the only begotten of the Father. This is to tell us that we look forward to an everlasting life that befits God's own natural children. This is to tell us that this earth and this earthly life is no fit place for the children of God, that we are out of place and should live as if this is not our habitat, as if we do not belong here, as if we are restless to go home to our Father and to our family. The parable that is in the gospel, my dear people, you can fully appreciate if you bear in mind that it is in the context of the idea of almsgiving. Our Lord wants to instruct us as to the peril of money and possession. And one of the best ways he is going to say to deal with money is to give it away. The first note that we must observe is that he says that we are like stewards. In the epistle, we are given the title of sons or children. But here he reminds us that we are stewards, which means that we do not own anything, not even our own selves. God owns us, which is to say God has all rights over us, and no matter what we possess, we are only the stewards thereof. Parents do not truly own their own children. And husbands and wives do not own each other. They are all owned by God the Father, and all must understand that they are assigned to take care of whatever, beginning with their own souls. This is their primary duty. This indeed is their life, to serve as stewards. And in the same breath, we remark that if we are stewards, that God Almighty is the one whom we serve, and we must always think of ourselves as in service. We have no other role, and we have that dignity and that obligation to serve Almighty God. We may never think of ourselves as off duty or not bound or not obligated. And then the Scripture says that the master requires an accounting, which is to say that Almighty God does require that we live for Him and that we can do well or ill. We are not free to do as we wish, as the people of the world imagine. And Almighty God observes how we conduct our stewardship, how we do, which is to say we can either be rewarded or punished. No matter what claim we have as God's children, in reality we are still in His service, and there will be a reckoning. It is during this time of the year that we are required, we are urged by Holy Church to ponder this eternal reckoning as being inexorable and as being our most certain future. Unlike the worldlings who imagine that they can do as they please and never to give an account, we are very deliberate. We are very confirmed in the idea that we most certainly will have to give an account, and the account will be very fine, very particular. The tenor of this story is that the steward had skimmed off the top. He had been caught exploiting his position, and in this case he will be let go. There will not be some kind of board of inquiry whereby he may sit as an equal of his employer and they will discuss whether he is going to be released. There will be none of that. The topical sentence of this parable is, "And the Lord commanded the unjust servant," he commended the unjust steward, "for as much as he had done wisely with regard to his debtors." And he says this, "For the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light." He says that the worldlings, those who live only for this world, should serve as an example to us as to how we ought to live. And he has in mind primarily the Jews, who know how to live in this world. This is the world that they love, and this is the world that they strive to fashion. And insofar as they are not resisted, the world becomes more and more like what they want, and it becomes more and more theirs. The Jews make no apology for living for this world, as they make no apology for claiming it as their own, and us as their own. The thing about the people of the world is that they are single-minded. They live for this world and they live for themselves. They are not like us, who are divided in our loyalties. They are not at all confused as to what they want, either this world or the next. As God's children, we are supposed to be similarly single-minded in that we have no interest in this world. We mean to use it for our salvation. Our orientation, our interest, our yearning, our hope, our aspiration is for heaven, and we are restless to be there. The people of this world love money. And they love money because of all the things money is for them. And insofar as we love money also, we are like them and we are divided. They love money because of the things that it buys, because of the egoism that it allows, because of the security that it provides. They love it simply because it is near and it is a strength. All things, material things, have a way, first of all, of being owned, and then they own us. We need them so that we cannot part with them. And we are reluctant to part with them, which means we are not restless for heaven. We don't want to leave. Our Lord, as I said, says that we ought to study how the children of this world live and apply the lesson to our striving for eternal life. First of all, the single-mindedness of the worldlings. And then he says we should use this money so that when we fail, that is, when we die and leave this world, they, the poor, may receive us into everlasting dwellings, because those who are truly poor of heart will be with God. That is the difference between those who are lovers of the world, the children of this world, and those who are pure of heart, those who are poor in spirit. They possess the kingdom of God, and they will be there in heaven to welcome us if we have shown that we also are similarly detached, that money is simply something to use. It is the way we buy our way into heaven if we are sufficiently indifferent to it.